Continues our series of messages tonight entitled Life in God's House, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's sort of our foundational text, and we're moving through other scriptures where we see examples of what the church was in its inauguration in Acts chapter 2, though it existed prior to this time. It was the day of Pentecost, which was prophesied, and we see a little window of the activity of membership found in Acts chapter 2, which is our next point in this series of messages. We've looked at the purpose of the church. We've considered the role of truth in the church. And now we're talking about membership in the church. What is the activity of the membership? What are we to be engaged in to fulfill the mandate of bringing glory to God through the person of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? What is it that God would have us to do in relationship to one another and in relationship to the truth that he expects us to use and to hear and to be guided by and to trust in? So we considered in Acts chapter 2 that this church, after 3,000, were added to the ecclesia through baptism. They were united not only in a symbolic act of going under the water, being immersed in water, and at that point, walking in newness of life by being a follower of Christ, but also by walking in newness of life by being an adherent, devoted to, as the word means, to Christ through the church that they had just been added to. And then we start to see a window of some of the activity of the early or primitive church. And the first thing we looked at and considered is they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Certainly there's a devotion to preaching it, but there must be a devotion to hearing it. And we considered from Matthew 13 the parable of the soils, because Jesus uses this parable as one that he would give to his disciples about the type of hearers we should not be and the type of hearer we should be in being devoted to the apostles' doctrine. How would God have us to so hear his word that we become like the good soil, who in a good and honest heart, they receive it, they understand it, they keep it, and they bring forth present, active, indicative. They keep bringing forth fruit with patience or endurance. So you clearly get the idea that God wants this to be a lifestyle, something that continues in the life of the church by the way that we relate and hear the apostles' doctrine, the sound doctrine of the Bible. And so, as we stated this morning, that it is just as critical and important that you prepare to hear God's word as it is for the ministry to prepare to hear it, to preach it. We must prepare to sow the seed, because Jesus interpreted and said, the sower and the seed is the word of God. But you must be prepared to receive that seed into a ground or into a heart that has been made ready for the Sunday morning and evening worship. So we're talking about things that you are responsible for as a member of this ecclesia to prepare your heart every Sunday for worship, so that in hearing, you do hear, and that in seeing, you do see, and that in understanding, you really do understand, and you experience the fruit that Jesus has for you and in store in your life. And so the first soil we considered was the wayside soil. And we noted that this soil, they heard it, but they didn't understand it, and it didn't have any impact on their life. Jesus said, like the birds of the air come and snatch the seed very easily on the surface of the ground because it never penetrated. The devil snatcheth the word just like the bird snatched the seed that's on the hard-packed surface because it never found a lodging place. And we compared that to John 8:37. Because there's no place for the word of God in them, Jesus would say. Now, there's one way in which they had no room or place for God's word because it wasn't internal. It wasn't there at all. But there's a time and a season where God's people can have no place for the word of God because they're filled with everything else except God's word. We come to God's house to feast on his word, but when we've been eating every other thing that the world offers, we really have no appetite for the feasting of the word of God. And therefore, in hearing, we don't ever hear. We hear it, but we don't hear it. We hear it like the background music or the announcements in the airport when they say this is a no-smoking facility. You hear it, but you just don't hear it. It's just background noise. Or the conversation in a restaurant where you're there and you hear all these voices floating above you in the air, and you hear it, but you don't hear it. You're not interested. And so the devil snatches away the seed, and there's no fruit because there's no understanding. And so we said you prepare by filling your heart with the Word. You pray that God would give you understanding. And next, look at James chapter 1, and we see we need to prepare by developing and cultivating the attitude of meekness. Meekness. Which means this. We need to be preparing our hearts to come and be willing to yield to whatever God speaks to us through the Word. Whether it challenges us, whether it calls on us to change, because in fact it will always do that. God's Word is continually calling us to change, to change. God does not change. He calls on sinners to change. It's not a one-time change. It's an ongoing change. And that's what sanctification is. It means change. You're changing to be like Jesus. Jesus is not changing. You're changing. You're being conformed. You're being shaped. You're being molded to Jesus. Therefore, it requires that you change. And if you're not meek, your hearing will not produce the kind of change God is expecting in your life. Listen to James chapter 1. Verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted Word, the engrafted Word, is able to save your souls. It's able to transform you. It's able to sanctify you. It's able to change you. It's able to have a profound impact on you, only so as you receive it with meekness. With meekness. Now notice the flow of thought. You were converted with the Word of truth. It was God's will that you be converted. The word begat means to bring forth, like the birth of a child that's already been conceived, that's already alive. The Word of truth brings forth conversion, just like it did in Acts chapter 2. God had called them. The Word of God brought forth a change. They were converted. What was the means of that? It was the Word of truth. Now, beloved, hear the same Word of truth by being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lay aside all forms of wickedness and receive with meekness the Word that's implanted, which will change, shape, mold, sanctify your soul. You see what he's saying here? Meekness means you're swift to hear. You're swift to hear. So when you come to God's house, if you're meek, you are open, as the brother just prayed, to whatever God says, to God's message. You don't have any preconceived ideas that would cause you to resist what God says. You're open and you're willing to yield what thus saith the Lord brings to you through His messenger. And that's what meekness is speaking about in this context. Now, how many times do you come to God's house filled with pride rather than meekness? How many times do you disagree with the message based on your own concept of what you think is right and what you think ought to be, or what you've always believed, or what you think ought to be done in your life, rather than the fact that it was given based on truth? Beloved, you have no right to reject the truth of God unless you can show from that same truth that what was said was an error. So disagreement with God is not allowed unless it can be shown from the Scripture that what was said was not really from Scripture. And I ask you, is that possible? Well, yes, indeed it is. Yes, I can get that wrong. And you could too. So it's not an openness to say, well, just whatever Brother Mike says, well, we're just going to follow it as if we're just blind. No, it's being begotten with the Word of truth. It's being swift to hear the Word of truth. It is receiving with meekness the Word of truth. And you're saying, I am not going to disagree with the Word of truth unless the Word of truth has been misinterpreted. Do you see that? Meekness is willing to receive what God says. Now, if you come to God's house without meekness, you're going to be like the wayside soil. You hear it, but it never brings forth fruit because you've always got some resistance to it. It may be the messenger. Do you realize how many times they resisted the truth because of who Jesus was? He was just a carpenter. He was an unlearned man. He was uneducated. He had not graduated from the rabbinical schools like the Pharisees did, and they just couldn't take it. He didn't come in on a white charger. He came in on a colt, and it was a stumbling block. Therefore, they would not hear him. It was beneath them to hear him. Have you ever stumbled because of the messenger? Maybe because he's younger than you. So I just have a hard time listening because, you know, he's younger. He's younger than I am. Or maybe something about him that just sort of maybe a pet peeve or something. And so because of something about the messenger, you don't receive the message of God. Maybe it's because of some age issue or something else that you know about the person. Rather than meekness, it says, God, help me to receive your message independent of the messenger. That's why God, in part, does not use angels to preach, because you'd be rather impressed with the angels. He uses sinners because it's easy not to be impressed with me, because I'm just a sinner like you. I'm just like you. I'm part of you. But when a man of God is speaking from this book, disregard the messenger and be impressed with God and his message. And the only way to do that is through meekness. Through meekness. You were converted with truth. Now receive truth and be swift to hear it. That's a preparation text, isn't it? You need to be prepared to swiftly hear what God's word is saying to you when it's from the word of God. Now, what's the opposite of swift to hear? Swift to speak. Well, how would I know if I'm meek? Are you a person that's swift to speak? Swift to speak. It could be that you're struggling with meekness. Because he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Are you quick when you hear God's word preached? Are you quick to have some comeback in your own mind as to why that's not right, why you disagree with it, rather than saying, he read the text. That's like nothing I've ever seen or heard, but it seems to be what the text is saying. I need to be open to go and study that text and receive what the message is saying. If not, you are being proud. Now again, I do reserve the right to be wrong. And it's very possible that I misinterpreted the text. But unless you can show that, which in fact you're obligated to tell me because you're allowing me to go on misinterpreting text. So you just can't be privately saying, well, I just disagree, Brother Mike, on that text. You can't do that. You have to come to me and tell me so that now I can get it right, because you love me and you want me to interpret God's word right. So to be open to the word of God is to be meek, and it's to receive whatever's from God's word. Now, if it's my opinion, and if it's something I insert, some story, some opinion, you don't have to receive it. You're not obligated to receive anything that comes from me. But when it's God's word, you're to be devoted to it, the apostles' doctrine. And that devotion means you are devoted to hearing it and doing what God says to do with the word. And the wayside soil wasn't interested. They just weren't interested. Didn't want to do it. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to receive it. Now look at James 3, another definition of meekness that we've looked at before. He talks about this as the meekness of wisdom. And he said in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first. Look at the order here. It is first pure, then it is peaceable, and it is gentle, and then it's easy to be entreated. That phrase means willing to yield. I am willing to yield to God's word. Are you willing to yield to the word of God when it tells you, you must change? You must do something different. When you're confronted with God's word that says you must be devoted to the ecclesia, you must be devoted to the assembling of the saints, you must be devoted to the word of God, you must be devoted to the serving of the saints, you must be devoted to all these things we read in God's word, are you willing to yield to what God's word is saying? Now notice the order that comes next. When you're willing to yield, what does it produce? Full of mercy and good fruits. I ask you, what does the good soil do? Honest and good heart. Receive it, understand it, keep it, and beareth forth fruit. Full of mercy, full of good fruits. What's the key component? Meekness. Willing to yield. If you do not come Sunday after Sunday with an openness to yield to God's word and to be changed by it, then you're not devoted to the apostles' doctrine, and you're not devoted to listening to God's word, because God is calling on us to change. Isaiah 54, let the wicked forsake his ways God is not going to forsake His ways. He will make known unto me the path of life. His path, His way. He says, you must forsake your thoughts. You must forsake your ways. And the apostles' doctrine is always confronting us with our thoughts, our ways, our plans, our will. It's a continual process. We are often shaped by our culture. And the Word of God, when we're willing to yield, will shape us and confront our thinking and give us the proper view of God, the church, and how we're to live life in God's house. Now, notice how James further develops the idea of meekness as opposed to pride, because that's the opposite. So he's going to give an example. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now let me give you the opposite. It's the man that hears and he never does. What is that? Pride. You come into God's house Sunday after Sunday and you never make one effort to practice God's word. God says you're proud. Now, I don't understand that. You're going to explain that. Well, think of it this way. What this man is saying, he comes and he hears the message. He keeps hearing it. And he hears God saying one thing. The word of truth is the means whereby you're to change. And he goes out of God's house and what's he saying? I don't want to change. In fact, I like my life the way it is. I've got my prescription for joy. This is my will. This is how I want to be educated. This is how I want to work. This is how I want to live. This is who I want to marry. I do not want to change and conform myself to God's word. And therefore, he ignores it. That's what the wayside soil does. He hears it. The devil snatches it. He doesn't understand it. And therefore, he never bears fruit. James says the means to bearing fruit is willing to yield to God's word. This man will not yield, and therefore he's full of pride. Now, you can be this man without deliberately saying, well, I'm just proud and I'm not going to do it. But if you're not doing it, if you're making no effort to apply the passages of Scripture that you hear Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, then the Bible says you are proud and you need to repent. Because you can't receive, you need to be meek to receive the word. If you're going to be saved, sanctified, changed with this word that has this power, you will never experience it until you become meek. And a meek person says what? Father, I yield to your great wisdom and your word. I don't understand it always, and sometimes it's fuzzy, and sometimes I it's not real clear. I need you to help me understand it, but what I understand, and there's a lot I understand. Is there not a lot you understand? He says, I'm yielding to it. It's the right way. It's the wise way. It's the way that glorifies your name. Therefore, I yield to what your word says. This man is a hearer and not a doer because he's not meek. He's decided that what he's after and what he wants is not in harmony with what God is telling him to do. Now, why this man comes into a church Sunday after Sunday, why the wayside soil here would come into the church Sunday after Sunday and not have something there to make a change is beyond me. But yet there are people, the Bible tells us, even false prophets that will infiltrate churches and be there and stay there. But the fact is, God's people need to be open to the Word of God, need to be devoted to hearing it by developing and cultivating meekness. It's the opposite of wrath. It's the opposite of pride. Are you the kind of person that will yield to someone encouraging and admonishing you and telling you there's something that they're encouraging you to do in your life? That may tell you if you have the spirit of meekness. Do you find yourself eager and willing to hear life-changing truth? That's part of being meek. You want to come to God's house knowing that whatever God is going to speak to me through His Word, He expects me to change by it. Therefore, I'm eager. I want to hear life-changing truth that will have an impact on my life. And that's what the first century church, the primitive church, was devoted to, because they were devoted, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, sometimes it jars us, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it takes a little time to work out implementing things. But the point is, there is a devotion to be willing to yield. And this man, this hearer that deceived himself, he thought he was in a right relationship with Jesus, but he wasn't. because he just came and he heard and he heard and he heard, but it never did anything for his soul because he was filled with pride. So that completes the wayside soil. The next one we find is in Matthew 13, the stony soil. Listen as we read about this one. Jesus says the next soil was like this in verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word. Now notice again, present active indicative. He keeps hearing it. I don't know how long he hears it. Don't know how long it lasts, but for a while at least he hears and he keeps hearing the word. And anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, or he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The phrase by and by means immediately. So here's what Jesus is saying. Here's a man that he immediately receives the word with joy. And then when persecution and tribulation arises, he just as immediately rejects the word. And he falls away. And he stumbles because of the same word. Now there's something here that's wrong with this man's joy. The first thing is that it was not the joy of the Holy Ghost. It was not the joy of the Holy Ghost. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us this about the joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in much power, and in the Holy Ghost was there with the word, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. When the joy of the Holy Ghost is present, it is present in affliction and does not leave because of it. And that's what happened here. So this joy is not the joy of the Holy Ghost. Because when the joy of the Holy Ghost is present, there's endurance, there's perseverance, there's patience, and it is in the context of affliction. When affliction first reared its head in the life of this person, they immediately forsook the word and left. They stumbled. But elsewhere you see, when the Holy Spirit is present, there's pain with the persecution, there's difficulty, there's struggle against sin, there's struggle against the Adamic flesh, there's struggle against men, but yet, when the joy of the Holy Ghost is there, they're not departing because of affliction. The second thing that tells us this is because there is no root in this person. And in the Scripture, roots are compared to faith. So this person heard without faith. Now it's possible to have faith and still hear without faith and not mix it with faith, but this person had no root and therefore they had no faith. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Now he's going to describe the man who is trusting and in hoping in the Lord, and he's blessed. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, whose roots spreadeth forth into the rivers. And this person does not see when heat cometh, and is not careful or anxious in the year of drought. But their leaf is green, and they continue to yield fruit. Now that's very similar to the good soil, isn't it? The good soil receives, understands, keeps, and bears forth fruit with endurance, enduring trials, enduring hardships, enduring difficulties. They keep bringing forth fruit because they have root. And the root is not shallow where there's rocky soil or stones. The root is spreading forth. Now, the roots in that Jeremiah text are comparative to faith because faith is a channel whereby we receive the grace of God, the strength of God, the promises of God. In root, a root system is a channel, is it not? The root system is the channel whereby the moisture and the nutrients from the water channel through the roots into the tree trunk, through the limbs, into the leaves to bring forth the fruit on the limbs. So this man who has faith is like a tree who has roots, and these people have no roots. There's no faith. And therefore, their joy is not the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's not. Now, this tells us something about how we deal, again, with the apostles' doctrine. If we disguise the cost of discipleship, where will the joy of people who join churches be? If we tell them, if you join our church, your stress will go, your relationships will all mend, everything will be better, and we hide the cost of discipleship, which the apostles and Jesus Himself, they fronted them, they put them before the face of the people, and they made sure they understood what was going to happen when they became part of an ecclesia. We will again win people to what we win them with. And this person was won over. Even though the word of the kingdom was preached, they twisted the word to put their joy not in the God of promise, but in something they thought was coming. Something they thought was coming to them. Like the passage in Mark chapter 10 when Jesus is answering Peter when he said, "Lo, we've left all and followed thee." Jesus said, "No man had left all, but shall not receive a hundredfold." Well, that'd get anybody's attention, wouldn't it? You said, become a Christian, and whatever money you have, you receive a hundredfold from God. I bet we could get a lot of people. We'd have to buy some more chairs. If you have a hundredfold, if you have anything, God's going to give you a hundredfold. And then Jesus starts to talk like that. He says, lands and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. So whatever you give up, you're going to get a hundredfold from Jesus. Well, that's what they thought. They missed one word in that text. With persecutions. With persecutions. See, they weren't banking on that, because when the persecutions came, immediately they fell away. Because their joy was not in the God of promise. It was in something they thought they would get. Something they thought they would get. Some present joy in a material world rather than an eternal joy at the right hand of God the Father. And therefore their joy fell apart. Because if the Matthew 13 parable of the man who found a treasure in a field and for joy over it sold all that he had to get the field, then why would he not endure the loss of everything to keep the same field? Do you see that logic? If this man had joy over the treasure and received immediately the word of God because he found it to be a treasure and he sold everything to have that treasure, would he not then lose everything to have the same treasure and to hang on to it and keep it? Well, why wouldn't he do it? Because his joy was not in the treasure of Jesus Christ. It was in some trinket of the world. And so when the persecution came, he was offended by and by. The apostles were very careful. Acts 14:23. They went back through the same cities telling the disciples, I just want to make it real clear, that it's through much tribulation you enter the kingdom. Paul said, I don't want any misunderstanding. You're going to suffer, and you're going to be persecuted, and there's going to be trial. So we don't need to put on the back burner the cost of discipleship. In fact, we need to put on the front burner and make sure everybody knows that to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus says you cannot be my disciple unless, comparatively speaking, you hate everybody and your own life to follow Him. Now, Jesus just doesn't talk like preachers today, does He? He fronts it. Says this is a high cost and the glory of my Father is a high calling. And therefore, here is what you need to be devoted to. You need to be willing to count the cost before you become a disciple. Who speaks like that in the world today? Well, Jesus does. And this is Jesus' demand on those who would be His followers. What about in 1 Thessalonians when they had the joy of the Holy Spirit? Paul said, I sent Timothy to you because I wanted to know how your faith was doing. And I reminded you, do you remember I told you that you were appointed to these trials? Do you remember that? Maybe someone was saying, what's going on? I thought this is all about joy. Paul said, yeah, it is joy, but not in that. If that's where your joy is, then you're not going to endure in bearing fruit. Now, Jeremiah says, if you run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how shall you contend with horses? You military people know that language. If you quit in basic training, you're out of here, brother. You're not going to make it in the battle. So if you with the footmen in basic training, if it's wearied you, how are you going to do when it's time to mount up on horses and go fight the battle? You're going to quit. If in the land of peace, wherein you dwelled, it's wearied you, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan, when the banks of Jordan overflow and it floods? Well, you're going to quit, Jeremiah. And God's reminding Jeremiah. If we can't endure the assembling of ourselves today in such a land of peace, how will we then endure when persecution and tribulation really comes? Will we persevere? Only if we hear, like the good soil. They didn't continue. They didn't stay with it. They didn't keep it up because there was something wrong with their hearing. In fact, in making our last point, which ties into this one, they didn't hear in such a way as to practice what truth that they knew. Look at how Jesus says this in the leading up to this parable. He says, when he tells them the reason he's speaking in parables, is so that those that without wouldn't understand it. Now there's another clear distinction. Is it? Jesus said, there's some people I don't want to understand this, so I'm going to speak in parables. But it's for you that are within to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And then he says this in verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now the point here is that when you possess, or you keep, or you hold fast to the truth you've been given, and you make use of it, then more shall be given. If you don't, Jesus says, that shall be taken away from you, even what you possess. Now, Jesus puts a different spin on it in Luke Mark. He says, it'll be taken away even what you thought you had, namely the Word of God. Whatever you thought, whatever appeared that you had, will be taken away because you didn't use the truth that you had. Now, this person received it, and there was joy, and they appeared to be possessing it, but because they really didn't possess what they thought they had, it was gone. It was taken away. So the lesson in this soil is that we need to hear in such a way that we possess the truth that's been given us. See, it's not a matter of what truth I don't know. There's a lot of truth that we need to discover yet in God's Word. But it's a matter of making use, as Jesus said, to him that hath, more shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But to him that hath not, it's going to be taken away. What do you have today? What promises do you know? What truth have you claimed? What truth have you possessed in such a way that it's worked itself out in your life? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll show you this when Paul makes reference to the problem with these Hebrew people was their hearing. They were hearing exactly like the stony soil. They were hearing like the stony soil. He says it this way in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of which we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, hard to be explained, difficult to be explained. Now, it's not difficult because the writer didn't know how to explain it. It was difficult because of the hearers. What was the problem? You are dull of hearing. That didn't say they weren't hearing. Didn't say they couldn't hear. It said you're dull. You're sluggish. You're slow. You're unresponsive. You're passive in your hearing. Now, of all the warnings that Hebrews gives us, this is the root problem. Here is the main problem of the entire book. Hebrews 2, don't drift. Don't be dull of hearing. Hebrews 3, consider the high priest of your profession, Jesus Christ. Think on him. Meditate on him. Hear this. Hebrews chapter 3, don't be hardened in heart. Don't be dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 3, hold fast your profession of faith. Hold fast the beginning of your confidence. Hear. Don't be dull and sluggish in your hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 6. Let us go on to maturity. Let us hear spiritually in a way that we bring forth fruit. Hebrews chapter 6. That you be not slothful. Don't be dull in hearing, but followers. Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 and 12. 10. Do not draw back. Don't be dull in hearing. Hear. Be devoted to hearing. Hear the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Run the race. Don't stop. Or don't be dull in hearing. Hebrews chapter 12. Refuse not him that speaketh. Hear him. Don't be dull in your hearing. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Don't be carried away with all these meats. Don't be dull in hearing. Hear the true meat, the true food from heaven, and not these false doctrines. Don't be dull in hearing. Every warning in Scripture, or in Hebrews, Paul now has been alluding, or the writer, as some suggest it's another person, the writer has been alluding to problems by giving all these warnings. Now he's going to unveil the problem. The main point, the main issue of why you're not running so well is because you're dull in your hearing. You're sluggish. You're unresponsive. And then he explains what that means. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Speaking to Hebrews, he's referring to the Old Testament oracles, because in Romans chapter 3, he says, what advantage then is there being a Jew? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The words of God, the testimony of God was given to them. And so you ought to be what? You ought to be teachers of the first principles of these sayings from the Old Testament, because you're Jews. You're Hebrews. But you become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're dull of hearing. They're sluggish. They're not responsive. Which means they're not possessing, embracing, and using the truth that they know. How do we know that? They just keep using milk. They keep using milk. They're not growing in it. They're not being transformed by it. They're not using it. When they hear it, they're hearing it like the stony soil. They heard it. They received it. But they're not applying it so that it's bringing forth fruit. Now, the writer wants them to hear in such a way that there's a growth that happens that's called going from milk to meat. And then this growth, he said, is that they will, by reason of practice, have their understanding, I'm translating the words, trained to discern or distinguish between good and evil. How does this discernment or this training take place of your understanding? Now, that's the key word in the parable. They understand it. They bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Here, they don't understand. Why not? Because they're not practicing what they have. To him that hath, more shall be given. To him that practices, more shall be given. To him that just takes whatever they know and puts it into practice, more shall be given. But to him that hath not, it shall be taken away. They weren't training in the truth, and therefore their understanding was not being exercised. Now, one of the things that you may think when you come to texts like this, you think, okay, if I want to hear this way, what I need to do is use all the powers of my intellect and my IQ and my intellectual knowledge, and then I'll go from milk to meat. But amazingly, that's not true here. It's not true. Oftentimes, we sort of think like our culture that the real issue in growing is just what we made on the ACT or SAT or whatever the scores are. Now, let me just say here, I hope every young person in here makes the perfect score on those things. That's wonderful. But that's not how you do it here. Yes, you use your mind. Yes, it's a muscle. Yes, we flex it. Yes, we've got to use it to understand. But no, that's not the principal way of growth. This writer's saying the way you go from milk to meat is a moral issue. It's because you're practicing and using and becoming a person that leads you to meat. It's not that you know all the big, deep doctrines of the Bible or the confessions or the articles of faith. It's only as you practice do you gain understanding for discernment that gives you growth. I don't care how smart you are. Now, I want you to be smart, young people. You understand, right? But it has nothing to do with your IQ. Zero. It has everything to do with taking what you have in truth, putting into practice, becoming a certain person that then leads you to growth to have meat, that gives you understanding, that trains you to have discernment between good and evil. Look at how this is stated differently in Hebrews chapter 4. He says in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. You Hebrew people had the gospel preached. The Hebrews of the Old Testament had it preached to them. They fell in the wilderness. They never made it into the rest. Didn't get there. gospel, the good news, there was a good word preached to them just like to you. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What are we talking about? Being devoted to hearing the apostles' doctrine. There's a way you need to hear it that it unites with faith. And that didn't happen in the stony soil because their joy was not the joy of faith. It was the joy of something in the world. And it fizzled out. How do we then hear in such a way that it becomes united with faith? The only way we can see faith, genuine faith, according to James 2, is when it works itself out in love. When it's active. As one man said, good works is faith gone public. So if there's no good works, you can say, where is the faith? Where is faith? So the way we know we've mixed it and heard the apostles' doctrine in such a way, Sunday after Sunday, is that that word was mixed with faith and it produced activity, use, practice, training. Now here's where somebody says, oh, there's so much truth that I need to know. Just take what you have. That's what Jesus said. See, some people get anxious, but what if I don't know? What about the truth I don't know? What about the truth you do know? If it's one promise, and I mean one, then that's the promise you need to possess, and God will give you more so that you can bear fruit to His glory. That's what this text is talking about. Now look where this word is used again, the very next chapter, and we'll show you how an Old Testament saint named Abraham gave us an example of the opposite of dull hearing. He says in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not dull of hearing. Same Greek word. Nothros or nothros, one of the two. No push, no drive. Just dull, unresponsive, lazy, passive hearing. I bet Brother Cannon could even tell you that in the school system, one of the main problems with some learners is not the intellect, but the willingness to learn. I just don't want to do it. There's something wrong in here. Not here. Some of the brightest, smartest people just don't have the interest. No push, no drive. Probably may have heard parents say that about children sometimes. I think my parents said it about me sometimes. Just, you need to have some push. You need to have some drive. You need to, you know, get with it. It's okay here. Something was wrong in here. And that's what's wrong here. We want you to show the same diligence so that you would not be dull in hearing, but imitators, followers, responsive to the truth, united with faith. Through faith and patience, there is endurance, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, the parable in Luke 8 says, they kept it. They held it fast. It's the same word in Hebrews chapter 3. Hold fast the rejoicing of hope to the end. There's the true joy of the Holy Ghost. Hold fast to that rejoicing that comes from hope. Hold fast to the promises. Patiently endure. Abraham did, and he obtained the promise. Now, how much truth did he have? Well, it appears he had one promise. Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now let me illustrate this according to this text. It says, when you begin to drink the milk in such a way that you desire it, according to 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's not just milk. It's milk that you desire and that you want, and you want to practice it. So when you start practicing with the milk, you're drinking it, you're using it, if it's just one promise. Abraham had one promise. Now God communicated to him, but it says here, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a child. It was expressed in different ways, but it's basically one promise. So Abraham did, by reason of use, he trained his understanding so that he was able to discern what to do in any given situation to the glory of God when there was no list. Now, we all know it takes zero discernment to open up the Bible and it say to us, do not lie. Zero discernment. You don't need any discernment. It's just very clear. If you find a list in the Bible that says, do this, don't do this, no discernment required. But we all know where discernment is required is when we're making a decision and nowhere in the Bible does it say, do this. More challenging, isn't it? How do we get there? By practicing in the Word. by training in the Word. Now, let me illustrate how Abraham was able to have discernment, because he meditated, he drank the milk of that promise, he enjoyed the milk of that promise, he longed for the milk of that promise, he practiced the milk of that promise. So in these situations, I will tell you, he took that promise and applied it to the situation, and God gave him discernment when there was no list to tell him what to do. I've reviewed these, but we'll do it again. Genesis 11. Who told him to give Lot the first choice? Who told him that? It was Canaan. That was the God, that was the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you this land. He's in Canaan. There's a strife. What are we going to do here? How are we going to work this out? Church, we're having strife in the church. Is anybody going to have discernment because they've used the Word of God when it really doesn't tell us how to act specifically and say, okay, do this, don't do that? We've got to develop discernment by the way we hear God's Word and practice it. So Abraham says, Lot, you choose first. Well, that sounds kind of risky to me, because Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom because he had cattle that needed water. And he needed a job, and he needed money, and he needed to provide for his family, and he needed to give him education. So he picked the land that gave him the best occupation for his cattle. Now that seems kind of risky, Abraham, because that means you don't have well-watered plains. You've got the barren desert of Canaan right there. You know, it's wilderness right now. He's just moving from place to place, setting up an altar. You might lose your family, might lose your cattle, might lose your life. But he had discernment, because he said to himself, surely blessing, he will bless me. And multiplying, he will multiply me. And therefore, Lot, you just choose first, and I'll go the other direction. Lot chose, and Abraham found himself in the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to give him. He's right there where God wants him to be, with no list, because he practiced the truth. The next occasion, he's going to go deliver Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings and the battle that's going on. That seems kind of risky. He's going to take his trained servants to go down and fight against these kings and their warriors. Seems kind of risky. How did you know to do that? Seemed like the right thing to do. He had discernment. He took the promise. God said, surely, Abraham, I will bless you. I will multiply you. And he began to use that verse, that promise, and twist it and apply it. And how will it give me discernment how to act in this situation? Because God said he was going to have a son. So at least he knew he wasn't going to die, right? Because Isaac hadn't been born. So he takes just one truth, one promise. One for promise. And he develops discernment because he keeps using it and just wearing it out and using it and drinking it. One promise. And so he comes back successful from that battle. The next occasion, he's getting older. He had had some faltering and some failures there with his handmaiden and trying to fulfill the promise on his own terms, where he was acting on the flesh and not the promise. But we find even in older age, Romans chapter 4 tells us that he considered not his body now dead, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. What's happening? That one promise, Abraham is using it to give him peace, contentment, and to have discernment as to how to act and what to think and what to do, leading up to the time where he could have thought, there's no way I'm going to have a child. But he simply was taking one bit of truth, and he was practicing it, using it, and developing discernment on how to act. And then what about the offering up of Isaac? And the many other things that Abraham did. When it says he patiently endured all the trials, all the afflictions that he had as he wandered seeking the city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. Because he took what he had from God, and he practiced it, and he drank it, and he used it, and he developed understanding and discernment when there were times when there was no list. Didn't tell him where to live, where to work, what to do. But he developed a discernment because God gave him more, because he used what he had. Now, endurance is the upshot of this parable, isn't it? They kept it, brought forth fruit with patience. Patience. And this writer says, don't be dull of hearing, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience. Abraham heard, it was mixed with faith, he developed discernment, and he endured, and he ran the race to the glory of God, and now he's seated with the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. Cheering you on, demonstrating to you that the same grace is available through faith to you as you run the race. And what's the issue of this book? What's the main problem? Other problem. What's the main problem? They were dull and sluggish of hearing. What are we talking about? We're talking about preparing to hear God's word. So what that means to me then, from what we've learned about this soil, is that you must have some way that you're going to take what you've heard, and your post-preparation is going to be thinking through how to take the truth that you have and possess it. And use it in the workplace. Use it in the home. Use it in your life so that you're going to practice truth. Because if you don't, where's your joy going to be? Well, it's not going to be in the Word. It's going to be in something else. But if you hold fast the beginning of your confidence and the rejoicing of your hope, and that hope must be in Scripture, therefore you're taking just what little bit you may know. If it's just one promise, and then you're going to take that in a week, you're going to make a devoted commitment, because that's your responsibility in the ecclesia. You're going to take God's truth, you know. We don't remember everything. Sometimes we forget what was said. But some way, if I have to jot a note down, or if I have to remember, some of you have expert, skilled memories. You can remember. I was asking a young person the other day, they remember what I preached 2 years ago, but rattled it off. I said, wow, that's wonderful. I didn't know what I preached. I couldn't remember. So I'm the kind of person that's got to write stuff down. I can't remember it. But if it's just a little truth, possess it. Hold it fast. Keep it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Consider it. And the Lord give you understanding in all things. And you'll find that to him that hath, more shall be given. That's a responsibility you have in this church as a hearer of the Word of God. And then the last soil we'll consider that was used as an example of what not to be was the competitive soil. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He didn't endure. He didn't, therefore, receive it. And what he heard, he didn't understand it in such a way that he kept it and possessed it and treasured it and used it in such a way that he continued to bear forth fruit. Now, it's interesting that the level of fruit is not the issue, is it? 30, 60, 100? But the issue is continuing in the fruit to the glory of God. What happened? Something started to come into the life to compete. It's called the care of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Now, what's so deceitful about riches? What's so deceitful about it? Well, what it's promising you is something it cannot deliver. It promises you a joy that it will not, cannot give you. Will not, cannot give you. And whatever joy that it does give, it is always short term, never long term. The joy of Zion's kingdom is eternal pleasure and eternal joy. So what riches deceive you, young people and old people, what it's trying to deceive you with, what Satan is trying to deceive you with, is that riches are really what you need to satisfy your life and to live in such a way that gives you pleasure. That's a lie from the devil. It's deceitful, the Word of God says. We need money, we have money, we use money. But don't let it deceive you into thinking it will give you something that it cannot supply. Only God can supply the joy of the soul. So this ground starts to compete with the Word of God, and it starts to gain the ground so that it chokes the Word through the care of this world. Care is another word for anxious, anxiety. And we know Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the root of anxiety is having your treasure in the wrong place. When he leads up to that text, it says, therefore take no thought for tomorrow. Therefore don't be anxious. He gives the diagnosis and the cause of anxiety when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's the problem in an anxious person in the soul? Misplaced treasure. They put their treasure in the wrong place. That's why they're having anxiety in the soul. Another reason, wrong view of the kingdom. The light of the body is the eye. If the light that is in thee be evil, how great is that darkness? Light is a meaning of understanding, of knowledge. So they had this idea about the kingdom, that it was going to give them these joys right here. And they misunderstood, as the other soil did, that in the kingdom there's suffering. And there was anxiety produced because they had their treasure in the wrong place. They had the wrong view of the kingdom, and they had the wrong master, if you remember these points in that text. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will despise the one and cling to the other, hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Riches, the deceitfulness of riches, because they promise you something that God promises the totally opposite way. Riches promises you joy by getting as much of it. God promises you joy by giving it away. That's contradictory, isn't it? So you can't be devoted to both of them. So why are you anxious? Because you have the wrong master and it's producing anxiety. So these people have cares of the world and they have the deceitfulness of riches. And the other parable says the lust of other things. They have a desire for other things and that chokes and suffocates the word. And they become unfruitful. There's no fruit. Because they have misplaced priorities. You remember what David said in Psalm 27? He said, one thing I have a desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after. He's not necessarily saying, one thing I have a desire, so that's what I'm going to seek. What he's saying is this, one thing have I desired, and therefore that's what necessarily I will seek. For what man, for what person, seeks after what they do not desire? What man will seek after a woman to be a bride that he does not desire? I guess if he had some ulterior motives, maybe if she was filthy rich and he really didn't like her, but he wanted the money, he still is seeking after something because he desires something. If you desire something, you will seek after it. That's not a question. He's not saying, I guess I will. He's saying, I can't help but seek what I desire. So if your desire is the main thing, the kingdom of God, then you will seek it. And the main thing here was not the kingdom. At least it didn't stay that way. They did receive it, but the main thing became deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. So whatever they desired, what happened? They began to seek it. And the word choked. And there was no fruit. And in contrast to all this, what does he say? Here's the soil that we need to be, and here's the preparation that we need to do. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground, the ground that's been tilled, the ground that's been worked up, the ground that's had the tiller and the blades and the rotors going across it, grinding it, so that the seed will go in to the rich soil. That good ground is he that heareth the word. Now, they all heard. Everybody heard in this parable. But this one heard, they received it, they understood it, they kept it in such a way that they, present, active, indicative, they kept on bearing fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus makes the application of this parable in Luke 8 and Mark 4 when he says, therefore, take heed, take care how you hear. Now, I wanted to go to these texts to show you that it requires, in being devoted to the apostles' doctrine, it requires some preparation on your part, just like it requires preparation on my part. Because we want to be the kind of person that looketh into the law of liberty. He carefully and attentively looks and he hears in such a way that he continues in it and he does it. He doesn't just hear it. That's what Jesus is after. So he's saying, prepare your heart, read the word, pray for preparation, receiving it, be willing, be meek, get a good night's sleep. Now, you certainly can't understand something you don't hear because you're asleep. If you're asleep, you can't hear it. Now, I know you can struggle with sleep. Sometimes you have to stay up all night because somebody's sick and you just couldn't prevent it. You have to do the best you can. I heard a man say one time, if he fell asleep, he knew he'd pinch his leg as he fell to the floor and his eyes would be that wide open because he'd been trained by his parents. He was going to stay awake. In other words, he had a commitment to try his best even though he was sleepy. So you just stay awake. That means Saturday night, get in the bed. Some of you late-nighters, it's hard. I know it is. You like to stay up. There's tasks you like to do and things you like to get done. All the kids in the bed, I'm that way too. But on Saturday night, get in the bed and rest. Just like you want your children to get in bed so they can hear the teacher and not fall asleep. What if you got a note from the principal? Said, you need to do something at home. Your kid is falling asleep every day in my class, so we're going to have to change this. Say, okay, we better get them in bed. We got to stop staying up so late because they can't hear. So get a good night's rest. Reconciled relationships. You know, if you're bitter and angry and have malice towards somebody, you can't hear and receive it like good ground because all you're thinking about is that person over there. Get reconciled before you worship God. All these things are part of what we need to be doing as being devoted to the apostles' doctrine because we want to reflect, not our culture, Our culture is full of angry people because of the crisis. They're full of people who are bitter, full of people who are discontent, full of people who are not satisfied. You are to be a satisfied people by being devoted to hearing the apostles' doctrine. God bless you.